Well, good morning, everyone. I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 today to begin our study. We'll use this passage as a launch passage for our study today. But hopefully you all had a wonderful and merry Christmas. Even though we're all kind of separated, that's how we did our family. Met with my brothers and sister who are all over the country through a Zoom meeting on Christmas Day, and with our kids the same way. So it's just a different year, isn't it? So 2 Corinthians 13, let's see what the Lord has for us today, starting in verse 5 for our reading today. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Did I say first to begin with? Good, I meant to say second. There are two of them, so we'll just go with the second one. 2 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 5. The Apostle Paul writes this: "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test, but we pray to God that you may not do wrong, nor that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason I write these things while I am away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. May the Lord add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his word this morning." The passage says, examine yourselves. Are you good at tests? Throughout elementary school, junior high, and high school, I was never very good at taking tests. I was able to pass most everything. I just didn't really excel at anything. Of course, this all came to a head for me when I entered college. All of a sudden, my ineptitude as a student was finally going to be exposed. I was in the throes of studying to be an engineer, just like my dad, at a junior college down in the Peoria, Illinois area. My sophomore year, I took engineering physics, and I have the textbook right here. Here it is, engineering physics, sophomore year. And I just happened to have a copy of the midterm examination that I kept. And out of 100 points on the midterm examination, I got 9. 9. Aren't you impressed? Or discouraged? Physics and I did not get along. And it was clear from that moment that I was likely not to be an engineer. I didn't do well. I didn't know how to study. And just like that, I moved in a totally different direction, transferred to Taylor University, and ended up going in a completely different vocational focus. But this morning, are you living an examined life? We all face tests and examinations throughout our lives. Some are easier than others. Some are not always like engineering physics tests. But there's one exam that none of us want to fail. None of us want to fail at life. There's so much at stake, since all of us only have one shot at getting life right. The good news is that through his word, God has given us an incredible and complete study guide for us to learn from. All that we need to know to be successful and fruitful throughout this life and the life to come is all here. But of course, a study guide is only as good as the one who puts the study guide to good use. It was the great Greek philosopher Socrates who said that the unexamined life is not worth living. Interestingly, in his second letter to the church in Corinth, the Apostle Paul, as we just read, agreed with Socrates and encouraged all of us to examine ourselves to see if we really are in the faith. And Jesus himself offers perhaps the best outline for our course of study from his Sermon on the Mount entirely, Matthew 5 through 7. But I want to focus in on Matthew 7 today with Jesus' simple, straightforward teaching as an examination that causes us to reflect on whether or not we are walking in the narrow gate, producing good fruit, doing the will of God, while doing all we can to build our lives on the rock of our salvation, Jesus. Through Matthew 7, Jesus warns us that failure to live accordingly in any of these areas, as I just mentioned, will most certainly lead to great heartache, pain, separation, and even destruction. But for those who are submitted to Christ's teaching, his truth will surely lead us to an abundant life right here, right now, and ultimately eternal life with him forevermore. As we approach the new year, it seemed appropriate to me that we should give ourselves an end of year exam to see how we are progressing in our walk with Christ. So I want to ask you to allow God to examine your heart today as I share his word. With Paul's admonition to examine ourselves, I'd like to direct you to Matthew 7 for our study this morning. Here, toward the end of Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount, Jesus uses incredible didactic teaching with four straightforward comparative couplets that will help us examine our hearts before him. But before we begin, let's ask his help. Would you please pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for this wonderful opportunity we have to just spend time in your word, to spend time with you in your word. Oh God, we want to hear from you. We want to hear from Jesus today, not from this speaker. We want to hear what Jesus has to say. And Lord, we ask that you would be our teacher and our guide, and that you would direct us into your truth and into your thoughts, that we might hear your truth and be moved by the power of your Spirit through your word to walk in it. So, Lord, we ask for your help this morning. We pray this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name. Amen. Hopefully you have your sermon notes outlined. If you're watching online, you can go on the website and download those, print them out, and have them ready, and follow along in our study. Here's the first test question, the first exam question. Are you ready? Are you in the narrow gate? That's what Jesus asked in Matthew 7. This is what he says in verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And though those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? By the way, what's the answer to that? Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? No. Figs from thistles? No. Okay, so let's see what we have here. We've got basically, if this will go for me, I'm going the wrong way. Yeah. The thing is only as smart as the guy operating it. So we have the exam in life. How many gates do we have? Two. Shall we count them? Let's count them, right? One, two. Got it? Two gates. From this passage, what do we know about the gates? There's a narrow gate, there's a wide. The narrow gates, hard, difficult. Wide gate, that's easy. Few, many. What else do you know? One leads to life, one leads to destruction. It's only two gates. This isn't very complicated, is it? Whose gate is whose, we might ask? We'll represent God by the triangle. He's not really a triangle, okay? But the triune God of all creation, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The narrow gate is God's gate, right? Therefore, the other gate must be someone else's. Who must that belong to? The evil one, right? We'll represent him with a pentagram star. Okay, is there some other gate are we missing some gate here? There's only two. There's only two gates. But you know, you go out in the world, you look in the world, and you go, man, I mean, how many religions are out there? How many religions are out there? What would you say? Let's count again. One, two. There's only two. Are you with me? And of course, a narrow gate, that belongs to who? Jesus. Where he says, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me, right? But look who's in the wide gate, shall we? You got the atheist who believes all there is the world. And there's nothing else. All there is created matter, or just matter itself. It's always existed forever. It's not created at all, they would say. Right? Then you have the agnostic, right? I work really hard finding that graphic with all the question marks bouncing around. The agnostic's not sure if there really is a God, but he's just as lost as the atheist, right? Who doesn't think there is one at all. Or we have the Muslim holding the Quran, who's in the wide gate, worshiping Allah. The Hindu, with the prayer beads, just in the wide gate as well. The Buddhist. Who else? Who else is in the wide gate? The animists, like the American Indians. The Jews, who've rejected the Messiah. They've rejected Jesus, for the most part, unless you're a Messianic Jew. But here's the most surprising one. You ready? Those who attend church all the time and have never given their life to Christ. They're in the wide gate too, aren't they? You can play Christian all you want, but are you in Christ? This is not complicated teaching, is it? Two gates. The ultimate question here is, are you saved? Have you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever, you're a whoever. Have you put your faith and trust in him? That's where salvation comes. That's where eternal life is found, through putting your faith and trust in him. Are you in the narrow gate? Jesus says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. There's a contrast. One hand, you've got this idea you're perishing without Jesus. But not only that, apart from Christ, the wrath of God is upon you. I don't know about you, but I don't want the wrath of God on me. John 6:47, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. It's not very complicated. It's very straightforward. John 11:25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. John 14:6, as I mentioned a moment ago, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior? This is the first test question. Are you in Christ? Jesus talked to Nicodemus and talked about his needing to be born again, born from above. Are you in Christ? Are you in the narrow way? Now, by the way, in Matthew 7, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, figs from thistles? In other words, there are people who are dressed up trying to look like they're in the narrow gate. But they're not. They're lost. You'll know them by their fruit, Scripture says. So did you pass the first test? Are you in the narrow gate? Secondly, second question. Are you producing good fruit? Maybe you've put your faith and trust in Jesus as your Savior, but is there any fruit? Notice what Jesus says in verse 17 of Matthew 7. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Got it? How many trees are there? Two trees. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Obviously, this is a discussion about false prophets, but we can easily apply this to our lives and how we are living before God. It's not complicated. Two trees. Good tree produces what? Good fruit. Bad tree? Bad fruit. Are there any other trees? No. Two trees. And by the way, you cannot get bad fruit out of the good tree, and you'll never get good fruit out of the bad tree. Not possible. Even though we keep trying, we keep going to the bad tree, and I'm going to get good fruit out of it. No, you won't. You can't. Not possible. God's economy. Not possible. Aren't we foolish sometimes? No, I'm going to get something good out of this rebellion that I'm going to do. No, you won't. You can't. Otherwise, God would be mocked. You will lose. You're dealing with an all-powerful being who knows everything. That's who we're dealing with. So how are you doing with your fruit? Is there any fruit flying out of you that's good? The question here is, are you pursuing the fruit of moral excellence along with bearing fruit in the lives of others? So let's talk about moral excellence for a minute. The question here is, are you growing in Christ-like character? That would be good fruit coming out of your life, growing in Christ-like character. A passage like Galatians 5:22, Paul writes, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." How are you doing? Is there love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness flying out of you? The pastor says, against such things there is no law. There is no law. You can be as patient as you want. No one will ever arrest you. You're being way too patient, sir. Here's your ticket. Ben, I need you. Come on up here. That's what happens when you sit up front. You get to be an illustration. So, Ben, I want you to grab my wrist. And I want you to shake my wrist. Shake it. No, okay, good. Excellent. Have a seat. Nicely done. Wasn't that great? So here's my question. Why did water fly out of my bottle? Oh, thank you, Greg. Here's the deal. Some would say, well, centripetal force, or, you know, some physics thing that I don't understand. But the reason water flew out of the bottle, because water is what was in the bottle. When you're shaken in life, what's flying out of you? Is Christ-like character flying out of you in the difficulty, or when everything's going the wrong way, Jesus seems to disappear in your world? Gentlemen, or all of a sudden you're Mr. Angry Man. Ladies, all of a sudden fear, worry, doubt. We all wrestle with different things. But here's the test. What kind of fruit is coming out of you when life shakes you? Things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's a little test, isn't it? A little examination today. But not only developing moral excellence in our walk with Christ, are you leading others to Jesus? That also is fruit in our lives, right? Matthew 28, verse 18, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age.'" Who was Jesus talking to in this moment in Matthew 28 when he says these things? He's talking to who? The disciples. And what is a disciple? A disciple is simply someone who does what? Follows Jesus. So this was for all the disciples. And we say, I follow Jesus. Do you follow Jesus? Then by definition, to be a follower of Christ, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, is to be a person who's been sent out by Jesus himself. Matter of fact, in John 20 says, "As the Father sent me, I now send you To do what? To make disciples who make disciples. By definition. See, we have this idea that, no, we're going to need to get a good pastor who will make disciples. No, no, you're to do that. The sheep have sheep, right? Are you making disciples? Where does that start? It starts in your family, right? To the degree that you can. But then outwardly, your peer group, your extended family, friends, associates at work, making disciples who make disciples. And by the way, I'd like to remind you that none of us will take anything out of this world with us other than those we bring to Christ. That's it. By the way, I've done a lot of funerals over the years, and I've never, you know, had the the hearse, you know, pulling a bank vault or a boat. That doesn't go with you. Only those you bring to Christ. So how are you doing? Are you producing good fruit? Thirdly, are you doing God's will? From Matthew 7:21, we read this, "Not everyone who says to me," Jesus says, "not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." By the way, that should shake your shoes. "But the one who does what? The will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Didn't we speak, you know, your words to people and cast out demons? You know, we said out and they you saw the black scurry thing run away. Didn't we do that?" He says, "I never knew you." "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" So how many people do we have? Two kinds of people. Go ahead and put it up. First kind, those who do the will of my Father, and those that Jesus simply says, "I never knew you." We got two gates, two trees, two kinds of people. This is not complicated, is it? Are you in Christ? Are you doing his will? And you got, "Oh, well, I'd love to do his will." What is it? What is it to do the will of God? One point in John chapter 6, the crowds were around Jesus asking questions about him, trying to figure out who this guy really was. And they said to him, "Well, what must we do to be doing the works of God?" That's a great question. Isn't that our question? What is it to be doing the works of God, to be doing the will of God? Jesus simply answers, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Are you hearing that? Here's what I know with certainty over the course of my ministry years. People who really believe will most certainly do. People who don't really believe, they won't do. It's too hard. It's too hard to do it that long for that length of time. It's too hard, too difficult. But I've seen people go through the most difficult, heinous circumstances, and I've seen them cling to the gospel in amazing ways as they do the will of God. Why? Because they're simply willing to believe. In John 6:40, Jesus goes on, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life." You want to be a part of God's will? Would you first believe what he has to say? And if you believe what he has to say, you'll be about doing what he has to say. See, the problem is historically in churchianity, I call it sometimes that, in churchianity, not necessarily Christianity, but we have this idea that, you know, if we just teach people the truth, they will do the truth. Is it for a lack of knowledge that we don't change? No, that doesn't. Knowing more things doesn't make the difference. Just knowing truth does not all of a sudden make me do truth. Jonathan Edwards, in his book, The Religious Affections, talks about this. By the way, it's a super difficult read, but it's awesome. Great stuff. Way better than physics. Okay. But he makes the point, where's the heart in the matter? In other words, it's one thing to know truth. It's another thing to fall in love with what's true. Because if you fall in love with what's true and the author and the giver of that which is true, you'll be all about doing it. And that's what he points out. It has to do with our affections towards him. Where are your affections? Are you doing God's will? Last question in our quiz today, in our examination. How are you doing so far? Are you building your life on the rock? Matthew 7, verse 24, Jesus concludes the Sermon on the Mount with these words. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. So how many foundations are there? Let's see it. You've got the rock, you can build on the mountains, or you can build on the beach, right? And we know the song, right? When you're a little kid. Wise man built his house on the rock. Wise man built his house on the rock. And the rains came tumbling down. Rains came down, the floods came up. And the house on the rock stood firm. Right? You know the song. The foolish man built his house on the beach. The foolish man built his house on the beach, and the rains came coming down. Rain came down, and the floods came up. So he got a big bulldozer, and he pushed some more sand underneath there, and that held it up a little bit. But you know, there's going to be that one storm that comes, and you don't have a big enough bulldozer to put all the sand back in time, right? And great was its fall, it says. What are you building on? What are you building your life on? You building on the rock? Or is your house sinking right now? Are you in trouble? What is your spiritual foundation? The psalmist writes, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. He is our rock." Psalm 92:12, the righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Are you hearing that? The righteous, those who are pursuing after Christ, you're going to be flourishing. That doesn't mean you're not going to have difficult times, little drought moments. But you're going to flourish like a palm tree, grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. And they still bear fruit in old age. We're talking about fruit today, aren't we? They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock. And there's no unrighteousness in him. Jesus later in Matthew 21 says this, "Have you never read in the scriptures the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone?" You could see him gesticulating, pointing towards himself. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, the corner rock, if you will. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. Are you hearing that? Are you producing the fruit, or are you going to lose it? And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. When it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Oh, beloved, are you building on the rock who is Christ? Are you building your life on a sure foundation? Are you building on Christ? Now, it's interesting, the last two verses here in this little passage. Listen to verse 28. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. He basically blew everybody away on that mountainside. And how and what he was teaching. Is God touching your heart today with these things? After leaving engineering school, I finally learned how to study in my junior year of college as I changed my major to mathematics. But at that time, my motivation to succeed had become completely different. You see, at Taylor University, I met this woman. And I wanted to marry her. And the only way I could marry her was that I was going to need a career. In other words, my only motivation to ever graduate from college was because I was in love with Kathy. And I wanted her to be my wife. It wasn't the content of just simply knowing mathematics that drove me, turns out. It was because I was madly in love with Kathy. Notice how it's the affections that make the difference, which is the point. Where are your affections? Are they toward him, first and foremost? What is motivating you? Are you madly in love with Jesus? Over the years, by God's grace, I fell more and more in love with Kathy, and I also fell all the more in love with Jesus. So much so that you will be happy to know that your pastor graduated with honors in my master's program in Christian thought, philosophy of religion, and also that continued with my love for people in studying intercultural studies. Also graduating with honors, with the doctorate. It's what drives us by way of our affections unto these things. And it's one thing to play Christian, but are you in love with Jesus? That's what we're asking today. Are you in love with him? For who he is as our creator, for who he is as our redeemer, and that he paid for all of our sin once and for all. Are you walking in the narrow gate? Are you producing good fruit this morning? Are you doing the will of God? Are you building your life on the solid rock of your salvation? Jesus warns us that failure to live accordingly in any of these areas in life will most certainly lead to great heartache, pain, separation, and even destruction. But for those who are submitted to his teaching, his truth will surely lead us to an abundant life now and ultimately eternal life with him forevermore. So how are you doing this morning? How did you do on the test? Did you pass? Or do you have some work to do? Got some homework to do. What areas in your life do you need to work on? Which one of those fruits is it flying out of you when you're shaken? What's motivating you to follow Christ? Don't just go through the motions. Give your life to him. Walk with him. Follow him. Passionately. And then watch God do amazing things. I've never regretted that. I've never regretted following after him. Been so ridiculously blessed. I'm not worthy of such things, such blessing. Even with all the hardship and difficulties, God is so good. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this morning. And the challenge we have, as Paul calls us to examine ourselves, to see that we are in Christ this morning. And Lord, it's our prayer that none of us in this room would fail that test. But Lord, if there's someone who is not in Christ, even right now, that they would invite Jesus to be their Savior. They would rest their affections on him for who he is and what he's done for us. And dying for us, in full payment of all of our sin once and for all, that we might sing his praise and delight in his truth, that we might find an abundant life right here, right now, and life eternal with him forever. Lord, thank you. Lord, help us to walk in the narrow way, through that narrow gate that leads to life. Lord, may we eat of the good tree. Lord, I know there's some in this room who are wrestling with eating from the wrong tree, the bad tree, and they're trying to get good fruit out of it. Oh, God, help them. Give them wisdom right now in this moment to just give it up. Give up trying to get something good out of wickedness and rebellion, because it'll never happen. And Lord, may we just delight in you simply eating from your good tree, knowing that with the good tree comes the awesome, wonderful, beautiful, good fruit. Oh, God, help us to rest in you on that freedom that comes from trusting you. Lord, may we do your will by simply believing what you have to say building our foundation on the rock who is Christ. Oh God, help us. Thank you for your word and the power that's in it. We too are amazed at Jesus' simple, straightforward teaching. Thank you, Lord. We pray all this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name. And all God's people said, amen.